As you know, we are in the book of James. We are starting chapter 4 this morning. If you have your Bibles, take them, open them up. James chapter 4, starting verse 1. He says, Where do wars and fights come from among you? Do they not come from your desires for pleasure that war in your members? You lust and do not have. You murder and covet and cannot obtain. You fight and war, yet you do not have because you do not ask. You ask and do not receive because you ask amiss, that you may spend it on your pleasures. Adulterers, adulteresses, do you not know that friendship with the world is enmity with God? Whoever therefore wants to be a friend of the world makes himself an enemy of God. Or do you think the scripture says in vain, the spirit who dwells in us yearns jealously, but he gives more grace. Therefore he says, God resists the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Father God, once again, we do thank you for your word. Ask that you use it to speak to our hearts. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. In chapter 3, verses 14 through 16, James talks about the idea that strife and envy produce confusion and all evil works. But then in verse 18, he talked about peace, and he did so twice. But that's because here in chapter 4, he begins to talk about war. As he says, where do wars and fights come from among you? Do they not come from your desires for pleasure that war in your members? And the word war is used here means exactly what we think it would. These are the wars that take place between men and nations. And the word fighting is in reference to smaller skirmishes. But the root cause for these violent wars is the flesh. But now, the second word that James uses for war is different from the first. This word refers to an unarmed camp. And these are the wars that take place within us when we want our own way. These are the wars that come from our own pleasures and our own desires to do what we want to do. See, sometimes the flesh can take on the robes of the world. And when it does, it plunges us into all sorts of sinful behavior. But then other times it can take on the robes of righteousness, as it takes a strong stand for some kind of biblical doctrine. But even though we might be contending for some truth, if we are acting out of our flesh, then what we might consider a zeal for God is really nothing more than our pride. And the flesh can display itself in the pew as well as the pulpit. It can pray with self-righteous eloquence, and yet it can take over any meeting. It can cause a split in the church over the color of the carpet or over some fine doctrine. Where there is conflict, fighting, and warring within a church, pride will be there. And that's because it is our pride that causes us to lust, covet, envy, and murder. See, sometimes the spirit of the older brother is a whole lot worse than that of the prodigal son. And we as Christians are always plagued by the small grains of our old nature. And yet sometimes they aren't so small. And therefore we need to always be on our guard. Proverbs 13:10 states, pride only breeds arguing, but wisdom is found in those who take advice. And listen, pride is to the life of the flesh what humility is to the life of the spirit. But what James is describing is the spirit of the world. And when the spirit of the world gets a foothold into a church, it won't be long before that church becomes worldly. Someone once said, the world is becoming a little churchy, but the church is becoming immensely worldly. But now, as James is writing this letter, it does appear that he is dealing with some rather unruly situations as he talks about open warfare, lust for pleasure, murder, covetousness, envy, strife, adultery, and all kinds of things. But it's our old nature that can keep a church in such turmoil. And we can sit here and we can shake our heads and wonder, how could such conflict arise so quickly in these new Christian churches? And yet, if you think about it, Paul had some of the same issues with the churches that he started. But see, Satan is never going to stop battling against churches that preach the word of God. And church history is full of examples of Satan's deceptions. Revivals are often followed by reactions. Reformation followed by counter-reformation. Great spiritual experiences are followed by doubts, depressions, and even attacks. Satan's goal is to keep us fighting among ourselves instead of warring against him. If we could just keep our focus on Christ, and God's Word instead of focusing on our pathetic little selves and warring among ourselves, then maybe more people would be coming to Christ instead of running away from Him because of our behavior. And so James says, where do these things come from? You know, after all, they don't come from Christ. They don't come from the fruit of the Spirit, nor do they come from the wisdom from above or even the wisdom from below. So James says they come from your desires that battle within you. Listen to the Phillips translation of verse 1. It says, but what about the feuds and struggles that exist among you? Can't you see that they arise from conflicting passions within yourselves? You crave for something you can't get. You are murderously jealous of what others have, which you cannot possess yourselves. So you struggle and you fight with one another. Because we war within ourselves, it's only natural that we're going to war outwardly as well. And we might think, oh, you know, Pastor, hey, listen, real Christians wouldn't act like that. And that's true. Real Christians wouldn't act like that. But unfortunately, we do. And that is why James is so concerned. See, if the church was just filled with only mature Christians, perfect in all things, you know, filled with the Holy Spirit, and yielding themselves totally to Christ, then yes, maybe these things wouldn't take place. But unfortunately, they do, because not all Christians have reached that level of spiritual maturity. So the battle goes on. It goes on within us. You know, we become confused. In one moment, we want to help those people who are in need. On the other moment or hand, we look at them and go, hey, you just leave me alone. On one hand, we covet what we can't have, and yet on the other hand, we want to do what is right. We want to do the Lord's will, and the battle goes on. But that is the description of the paradox of sin. It always is seeking, and yet it never finds. It is always desiring, and yet it is never fulfilled. Even when we murder, after a while, we're not satisfied. It becomes a futile lifestyle. Sin promises so much, but gives so little. And so James gives us his next point in very simple terms. He says, you do these things, and yet you still do not have, because you do not ask. Then he continues with, you ask, do not receive, because you ask amiss, that you may spend it on your pleasures. Now, from what James has been saying, we can get this feeling that, you know what? There's no hope. And there's no cure for this war that I am in. And yet there is a cure. Paul says the only way to change this behavior is through self-denial. That is when we reckon ourselves dead to Christ and surrender all to Him. We are to take our selfish ambitions to have and to grab and put them at the foot of the cross and give them to Christ and then search and yield for His perfect will for our lives. And we can do that through prayer. The way to get rid of envy, strife, and jealousy is to take them to the foot of the cross, take them to the Lord in prayer, and tell Him everything that is on our heart. We can talk to Him about our pains and our pleasures. We can talk to Him as if He's our best friend, because that is what He's supposed to be. We can tell Him of our troubles, and He will comfort us. We can tell Him of our joys, and He will rejoice with us. We can tell Him what we're struggling with and the temptations that we face. And He will shield us and give us the strength to conquer them. We can show Him all the wounds of our heart, and He will heal them. We can lay before Him all of our depraved desires for evil and our instabilities and our weaknesses. We can tell Him of our pride and how it has made us unlovely to those around us, or how our vanity makes us insincere. If we could do that, if we could pour out all of our weaknesses, all of our needs, and all of our troubles to God, I will guarantee you, you will not be short on words when you come to God in prayer. We would never be at a loss for a subject of conversation if we would just speak out of the abundance of the heart. And if we could do that, then God would richly bless us. But unfortunately, all too often, that's not how we pray. James says, we don't have because we ask amiss, that we might spend it on our own pleasures. If we pray so that only we are going to prosper, or, you know, so that we can have the abundant life, we are asking amiss. And the word amiss means diseased, sick, or depraved. This is something that is rotten from its very nature. In other words, we are asking with sick and depraved motives, motives that cannot be accepted in prayer because they are contrary to the will of God. They are characteristics of the flesh. But let me ask you this. If that's how we pray, then is it any wonder why our prayers never get beyond the ceiling? When our prayers are the language of our lusts instead of our graces, it's no wonder they come back empty. The focus of Christian living and prayer should be one and the same, and that is to discover and do the will of God. And when we seek to do His will, we will be content and our prayers will be answered. God refuses to be left out of our affairs. Everything we need is in His hands. All we have to do is come and ask. We are to be dependent on Him for all things. We are to be people of prayer, and we are to be a church of prayer. But now verse 4 continues with, "Adulterers and adulteresses, do you not know that friendship with the world is enmity with God? Whoever therefore wants to be a friend of the world makes himself an enemy of God." Physical adultery is a serious offense against God. In the Old Testament, it bore the death penalty. One writer put it, "God is severe in cases of flagrant immorality, and He has 1,000 ways to punish it." But as bad as physical adultery is, spiritual adultery is even more grievous to God. And that is the kind of adultery that James is actually talking about. When we accept Christ, we enter into a marriage relationship with Him. Romans chapter 7, verse 4 says that we are married to Him who was raised from the dead, that we should bear fruit to God. Therefore, any interest that would distract us, any interest that would divide us from our commitment to Christ separates us from Him, and we become the adulterer, and we become an enemy of God. And the Greek word for enmity is a very strong word, and sometimes translated as hatred. And if that's true, then what James is saying is this. Anyone who loves the world or is a friend to the world hates God. Our marriage vows call us to forsake others and cleave to our spouse. And spiritually speaking, that is the same way that our relationship with Christ should be. And when we put Christ and God above all else, then we will be fulfilled. But now, that is true for the church as well. Paul speaks of the church as a bride. John the Baptist spoke of Jesus as a bridegroom. And we are told that we are to love the Lord our God with all our heart, mind, and soul. And Jesus told us, if you love me, you're going to keep my commandments. Good. Loving God, keeping His commandments, doing and obeying His will should come above everything else because our God is a jealous God. James says in verse 5, "Do you think that Scripture says in vain, the Spirit who dwells in us yearns jealously?" Now, there are two ways to look at the word Spirit. One is in reference to the Holy Spirit. Therefore, this jealousy is a righteous jealousy. It is born out of the love that God has for us and the love that we should have for Him. In a truly loving relationship, in a truly loving marriage, there should be a righteous jealousy that others, if we love our spouse, we will be jealous of them in the proper sense. Years ago, I had a seventh grade student. Say, "Mr. Miller, what would you do if you saw somebody kissing your wife?" Don't ask me where the questions come from. I said, "It depends." I said, "If it's a good friend of ours and they walk up and kind of give her a peck on the cheek, I don't have any problems with that. But if he's got her wrapped up in some passionate embrace, I'll go over there and take the guy out." And back then I could. I don't know about today. But see, that is godly jealousy that is intolerant of rivals. The Holy Spirit covets our complete obedience. He wants to know what's in our hearts, and He wants us to lay Him at His feet. He wants to have all of our desires, and not just some of them. But now the other way to look at the word Spirit is in reference to the spirit of our old nature that lusts after the things of the flesh. This is where we allow our love to become divided between worldly pleasures and our desire for Christ. And the word lust implies that the spirit of man has a strong desire to love himself above all others. This is where rivalry gets involved. This is where we climb that corporate ladder at any expense, stepping over other people. It's where we want to be out front. It's where we want our desires and our lusts filled. It is where we become lovers of pleasure instead of lovers of God. We become the adulterer, and the marriage vows are broken. But now, James has just spent 5 verses telling us in some rather direct and curt words that why there are conflicts between believers. He reminds us of how despicable we really are. But now in verse 6, he turns the corner as he begins to tell us the secret of spiritual virtue. He says, God gives more grace. God gives more grace than we will ever need. And this grace is sufficient for every situation that we will ever come across. And this grace delivers us from the desires of the flesh. And this grace is never ending. And it is available to anyone who would ask and who would seek. And it is this grace that we are saved, but we must receive it first. Listen, all the medicine in the world isn't going to do you a bit of good if you don't take it. All the grace that God has available doesn't do us any good if we don't accept it. That means that we must put aside or lay apart our pride and come to the foot of the cross as humble, repentant sinners. For humility is essential for Christian discipleship. Thus James quotes Proverbs 3, verse 34. He says, God resists the proud, but gives grace to the humble. You cannot be living in pride and be accepted by God. And this grace is God's unmerited favor. He's giving us something we don't deserve. And this grace is the driving force behind our salvation, sanctification, and security. It is the key to God's kingdom, and it is the death blow to our pride. And this grace does not stop at his salvation. His grace provides all that we need while here on earth as we march on to the promised land. Religions that demand that we must do something, earn something, merit something in order to get into heaven are nothing more than prideful, false religions. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him shall not perish, but have everlasting life. God freely gives his grace to those who would humble themselves and come to the foot of the cross. A lady by the name of Barbara Johnson once wrote, it is a great treat in my day when I imagine that God is seeing me covered, smothered, and smoothed over with extravagant grace. All my rough edges are rounded by grace. All my imperfections are hidden by grace. All my frayed ends are tied up with grace. All that I have and all that I am lacking is filled up with his grace. Do you know God's grace? Have you received it? Have you accepted his Son as your Lord and Savior? And if not, and you'd like to know a little bit more about it, please see Butch and myself after the service. We'd be more than glad to explain to you what God's grace is all about. But in the meantime, please join me as we close in prayer. Father God, your grace is amazing. And you give so much more than we could ever use up, or so much more than what we need. Lord, again, we have to accept it. We have to say, Lord Jesus, I want to invite you into my heart and life. I know I'm a sinner in need of a Savior. So Lord, please extend your grace to me. Help me to be forgiven, and Lord, help me to be repentant. Lord, I want you as my Lord and Savior. Lord, if there be anyone here this morning that wants to know more, please prompt them to ask. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Thank you, Terry. So if you would all stand in closing, turn in your hymnals to 201. Again, that's page 201 in your hymnal. We're going to be singing all 4 verses. Grace of our loving Lord, grace that exceeds our sin and our guilt, Yonder on Calvary's mount outpoured, there where the blood of the Lamb was spilled, grace, grace, God's grace, grace that will pardon and cleanse within, grace, grace, God's grace, grace that is greater than all our sin. On the second, sin and despair like the sea waves roll, threaten the soul with infinite loss. Grace that is greater, yes, grace untold, points to the refuge, the mighty cross. Grace, grace, God's grace, grace that will pardon and cleanse within. Grace, grace, God's grace, grace that is greater than all our sin. On the third, dark is the stain that we cannot hide. What can avail to wash it away? Look, there is flowing a crimson tide. Whiter than snow you may be today. Grace, grace, God's grace, grace that will pardon and cleanse within. Grace, grace, God's grace, grace that is greater than all our sin. And on the last, marvelous, infinite, matchless grace, freely bestowed on all who believe. You that are longing to see His face, will you this moment His grace receive? Grace, grace, God's grace, grace that will pardon and cleanse within. Grace, grace, God's grace, grace that is greater than all our sin.
Let's close in prayer. Father, we thank you for that grace. We thank you that you have the ability to forgive us, and sometimes even when we don't completely forgive ourselves. Father, help us to do that. Help us to recognize how wonderful your grace is. Lord, as we meet downstairs for fellowship, I pray that you will be in our presence. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Have a good week.